Well, welcome everybody, and we're in part two in this book of Jude, so we're continuing on with Jude, and even in part one we've started to recognize the critical nature of the central subject matter in this book, and that was the dangers of false teaching and the infiltration of false teachers into the body of Christ. Remember, we saw it within the assemblies. Not out with the assemblies, but within the assemblies of God. So the subtitle today is, quote, "Those hidden among us," end of quote. And the us being the whole wider body of Christ. And this was what the apostles of Jesus Christ had as their central warnings for the faithful saints within the whole body of Christ. And I decided to actually change the name of this series to strive for the faith as opposed to contend for the faith. As I mentioned in part one, the term contend doesn't really communicate as well, I feel, as strive. And this was after Trevor's suggestion. So it's Trevor's fault, Angela. Where's Angela? Oh yeah, there she is. That we have to make all these changes to our website now. Well, I'm blaming him because he's so far away in Belfast, he's not going to do much about it. But do we realize just how little focus is given to the subject of false teachers within the church today? Very little focus given to this subject. The leaders in the churches are often too busy trying to meet their church financial and growth goals. So this subject of deceit within the church is often given very little attention. Yet the apostles of Jesus Christ had it front and center of their whole ministries. Are you getting that feeling after being through Peter, that it's front and center for the great apostle Peter? And here we have the apostle Jude, although he's not named as an apostle, he was an apostle. Jude having it front and center in his one epistle. And that focus is to make us aware of how the false will look and work and sound, and what their tactics and their strategic methods are from the scripture. Because like we spoke about around the table earlier, this is so subtle, guys. Unless we're tuned into Christ and tuned into the Spirit of God and tuned into the scriptures, rightly divided, we will miss it. And not just miss it, but it'll have such a dramatic effect on our lives, not only in this life, but in the life to come. We're going to see it today as Jude really details what's involved. What are the costs for missing this? And the Apostle Paul was one of the great exposers of these evil men. And we've seen it in his epistles previously. We also know just how much the true prophets of the Hebrew Scriptures spent on this critical subject. And we have looked at Ezekiel. What a prophet he was. Yeah. Boy, did he nail it or what? The prophets, the false prophets of Israel. But don't forget, he was nailing it on behalf of God, the Creator. Don't forget that. Yeah, it wasn't just something he decided to talk about. He decided to document. This was from God the Creator, just as all the prophets of the Old Testament did. Yeah, and as we're going to see this man, Jude, doing today, and it's how he does it is so interesting, and we'll see it. So I would suggest we better do the same as these apostles. Otherwise, these false teachers may just enter into the assembly. But how do they enter, though? That's what's so important for us. How do they enter? Unnoticed. Did you catch that word? Unnoticed. That's how. They don't announce, hey, I'm a false prophet, I'm coming in, I'm going to start changing the doctrines of the church. In other words, one of their tactics is being secretive, seducing, and hidden to the many. Secretive, seducing, and hidden. Boy, this is a challenge for us. It really is. It really is a big challenge. And in verse 5 here, which is where we're starting in Jude, God inspires Jude to start to document some real, real warnings. But just look where the list starts here in verse 5. Jude 1:5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things, once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently, what? Destroyed those who did not believe. Yeah? But did you catch that the term saving and destroyed are in the very same sentence? God saved them and God destroyed them. Yeah? Don't miss that. He also said, quote, even though you know all things, end of quote. And they all being all with distinction, of course. Not all without exception. Now, I'm going to quote this from part one of Jude, actually, as a reminder for us all. And we're getting used to that word, aren't we? Reminder. These are all teachings of reminding us. And not us, but mainly me. Yeah, I need to be reminded as much as anybody else. But it's a reminder for us all. So this section I'm going to quote, again, is out of part one. Yet another reminder of this verse 5 of Jude. Quote, Jude is using this particular word, quote, desire, end of quote, in a very deliberate manner. He is making a deliberate decision in doing this. It has a purpose behind it, a planned out, careful thought. In other words, it's not just a, quote, wish, end of quote here. Yeah? He is directing a very essential warning to the saints here. Jude uses this particular word desire in order to show a shift in his tone. He is making it much more serious. And serious, guys, is what we need to take this book of Jude really, really seriously. And hopefully, by the time we get to the end of it, we'll all be a bit more serious in the sense of understanding just how critical these subjects are. So let's keep that in our minds as we read on. This is what? Serious. It's serious. Because now Jude, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, goes on with a number of chilling warnings right here. And they also better be chilling for every one of us. Because if we take these for granted, and we're blasé about these warnings, we may just get deceived by these false teachers. As we think, they and their error are not that important or significant. And there's one thing that is really, really significant in Scripture. It's identifying and stopping these false teachers. Those promoting error against the truth. Because the whole weight of Scripture cries out to us about this. Throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, throughout the Greek Scriptures, it cries out to us about how significant this subject is. So Jude is now going to, guess what? Remind us. Yeah? Remind us of a number of spiritual beings and men and women of old, and how they ignore the warnings given to them. So we've got no excuse for this. We really don't. Jude's goal here is, this is my quote, by the way, quote, you better take heed to these examples, otherwise you and I may well fall under similar judgment, end of quote. But that's how serious this is. And after we get through some of these, you may have trouble sleeping tonight. When you realize and understand who these people named in these sections are. But look at where Jude starts this list here. With Israel's disobedience, hey, God's own redeemed people. That's where he starts the list. He's not going to a whole list of outsiders. He's going to God's own redeemed people to start this list out. And the next group, second in line, God's own created spiritual angelic beings. Does it get any more striking for us than he starts there? Judas thinking, and this is by revelation, Judas thinking, by revelation, let's start really close to the top. Yeah? You can't get much closer to the top than God's own redeemed people and his own created angelic beings. Incredible. But what we see is even they are not exempt from God's judgment. That's how seriously we've got to take God's judgment. That's for all of us coming up. So why would any of us think that we will be exempt from his judgment? But many are thinking that. Many think they will be exempt from his judgment. And I'll tell you why people do slip into that error. One, it'd be really nice to believe it was all true, that we are exempt. I think I mentioned that earlier today. That's why people grab onto it. It's attractive. It's, guess what, easier. I don't need to change. I don't need to repent. I just need to accept what I'm being told. But they've been taught and misled by the error of pride. P-R-I-D-E. We're going to see that as we go through these lists, which renders in so often complacency. Pride issues in complacency, and we'll see why that is. Because one of the doctrines of error is, quote, you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ when you believe a verse or verses like Romans 10, 9 and 10. Therefore, your only judgment that's coming up is going to be for all the great rewards you're due for doing that verse or verses. Yeah, sure. Wouldn't that be great? But I know this personally because I taught that for decades. But it's one big lie. And we'll see it as we go through the book of Jude. Yet there are millions in the so-called churches of today teaching and believing that while being on the wide road to destruction. The lie being propounded is that just as Christ took away our sin, we in turn get his righteousness bestowed on us by, listen to this word, grace. Grace. We get it all bestowed on us by grace. You don't need to do anything else. And the minute you try and do something else, you're labeled as being somebody who's been legalistic and trying to save yourself by your works. Now, I'm going to deal with the term grace at some point later, because I may teach Titus after Jude, Lord willing. Another relatively short epistle, you'll be glad to hear. But it's absolutely loaded as well, just like Jude. Now, how's that imputed righteousness going in the so-called Christian world today? Not well, I would suggest. Yeah. Do you see the church walking in holiness and godliness a lot of times? And I would suggest for the most part, no, you don't. No, you don't. Neither do I. So it's not going well. So just take a real notice of where this list here begins here in Jude, okay? Firstly, with God's own redeemed, his called people. Then God's created spiritual angelic beings of heaven. This list can't go any higher. Yeah? It should be shocking to us that God would start the list that high. And we know, of course, that's where Satan himself originally started, don't we? I mean, just look where he ended up and where he will finally end up. We see it in the scriptures. Satan was the head of the worship team until his pride overtook him. And in this list, just as we're going through it, assess where you see pride. That's my challenge for you today. Assess where you see pride. It's really shocking, actually, as you do this. Pride is throughout this list, and we often underestimate the power of pride. We really do. So often the case, sin equals pride. That's why God singularly attaches his hatred to pride. So verse 6, here we go. Here's the list, guys. And angels, because we've handled God's own redeemed people, and now, and angels who did not keep their own domain. Pride. Underline that in your notes. Who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. Again, pride. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Wow. Phenomenal. And I did put this phrase in bold, and I underlined it, as it's riddled with their pride. Quote, who did not keep their own domain. End of quote. But what does that cry out to us? Hey, I don't need to limit myself to what you, God, have spoken and determined for me. I can do whatever I like. End of quote. Huge, prideful attitude. Yeah? Because anytime we're disobedient to the text of Scripture, we're being prideful. We're saying to God, yeah, you say that in your word, but I know better. I'm going to do that. I'm going to think that. That's pride. We're putting ourselves above God. But look out for it in all of these examples that we're going to go through. And we're going to be going through, guys, God's catastrophic judgment here. And where does it emanate from? Pride. Pride. So the idea here is that certain angels acted improperly, going outside the bounds prescribed by God, and they thought they knew better. They thought they knew better than their Creator and God. And the word for darkness here in this verse means utter, deepest darkness. Wow. And it's only used 5 times in the New Testament. 2 in 2 Peter. So we know we've already seen this word twice, because we've done 1 and 2 Peter. 2 in Jude, and 1 in Hebrews. And Jude has some parallel verses with 2 Peter, as I mentioned in part 1. And I'll actually have a chart in the notes with 17. Can you believe this? 17 verses in Jude. Hey, there's only 25 altogether. But 17 verses have parallels directly into the verses in 2 Peter. So I'll leave that chart in your notes so you can review that. Now, in the Greek New Testament, it's interesting that 2 Peter uses so many future tense verbs. Because chapter 1 of 2 Peter has 6 future tense verbs, just in that chapter. And chapter 2 of 2 Peter has 18 future tense verbs. And chapter 3 has, again, 18 future tense verbs. Modern translations use will to translate Greek future indicative verbs, whereas older translations use shall, like the Old King James. We spent years in using the Old King James. But the New King James now often uses will instead of shall. The point being, Peter was mainly warning the saints as to what will happen. But he does that from the position of what has happened, past tense, by using these, very often using past tense examples, which is what we're going into in Jude. Yeah, but Peter does a similar thing. Whereas Jude here was warning them often in the present tense, as some of these warnings about the false had already happened. So Peter was saying, yeah, this will happen. And Jude is saying, hey, this has happened. They're here. They're among us. We've already seen Jude crying out to the saints to strive, contend for the faith. You see it in Jude 4 and in verse 12 and in 16 to 18 of Jude. And we will eventually get to all these verses, of course, as we go through the great book of Jude. Now, the first two words here in verse 7 are really significant. Just as. Just as. So here's some more pride coming up in the very next example of God's catastrophic judgment. These, for all of us, should be heartbreaking examples of death and destruction. They really should. But just think how God felt. Yeah? His own called, redeemed people. His own created angelic beings are who he's using as an example of his judgment and warnings and the dangers of pride. Have you ever thought how God feels about apostasy? His own people living in total disobedience. Because that's what we're seeing. And the point is, if God's chosen people, some of them prophets, and the angels are under judgment now, why do we think anything less for ourselves? If we do think anything less for ourselves, guess what that is? Pride. Pride. Our judgment is absolutely certain in a very similar way if we do not take these warnings. So verse 7, hey, just as. Right. So what have we been through? Well, God's redeemed people and the angelic beings, yeah? Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh are exhibited, look at this, as an example. Man, should we be thankful for that or what? We have been given the example. People, do not do this. Heed my warnings. Educate yourself. But not just educate yourself. Take some action on what you're learning. So are exhibited as an example in verse 7 in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Man. And in the Hebrew series we're currently in, we spent some extensive time understanding the term Nephilim. Remember that? Where we saw that, quote, the sons of God, end of quote, in Genesis, contextually refers to the descendants of the line of Seth and were not angels. And that, quote, the daughters of men, end of quote, refers to the descendants of Cain. And the Hebrew term Nephilim literally means, quote, the fallen ones, end of quote. And are simply the descendants of Seth intermarrying with the daughters of Cain's line. We've seen that in the Hebrew series. So look up and review these teachings in the Hebrew series. They're all on our website. Therefore, I'm not going into this in any more detail. Genesis 6:4 tells us they were men. After all, they're called men of renown. There's a clue there. Now, here's another equivalent just as coming up. Quote, yet in the same way, end of quote. It's coming up right in the next verse. Hey, the same context. Remember how important context is. That contextual flow of the scriptures. But I get the feeling people are not learning how God's judgment works in life. It's no different today. It really isn't. You mention judgment to most people, and particularly if they go to church, say, oh, no, no, no. I don't have a fear of judgment. Really? If there's one thing I fear as much as anything else in scripture, it's my judgment. And it should be our judgment. A large portion of the so-called Christian world don't believe they will in fact be judged. Why is that? Oh, because they believe in Jesus, for goodness sake. Yeah. First question I ask somebody who says that is, what do you believe about Jesus? It reminds me of that depiction, Rebecca, that you gave us, showing the wide and narrow path. Yeah, I love that. The wide and narrow path. The wide path of destruction and the narrow path of life. The broad path being jam-packed with those saying they believe in Jesus. And the other depiction showing the narrow path of life beside it, that depicted a narrow path. Hey, hold on, just a few on there. Yeah. These being the ones who were obeying Jesus. Huge difference. Huge difference. And the huge difference is one's really easy. The other, or you have to strive to be on that. Interesting. And you know why you have to strive to be on the narrow path? Because there's something for you and I to do. Dio, do. I'll repeat that. Do. Nobody wants to do anything, particularly when it comes to the obedience of the commandments of Jesus Christ. They want to avoid it. So here's verse 8, finally. Yet in the same way, this is carrying on in context from verse 7. These men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. Now, did you read reject authority? What were the redeemed people of God doing? Rejecting his authority. What were the angelic beings doing? Rejecting his authority. What do you and I do when we reject the word of God? Reject his authority. Real, real key warnings for us here. But have you ever heard false teachers and followers referring to their dreams? You ever seen that? Our bookshops are full of them. They've made loads of cash writing bestsellers about their dreams. And you see this daily. I saw it this week. Somebody had been to heaven and come back and given their whole story. Verse 9. Look at this. Top of the line. Look who's mentioned next. Michael, the archangel. But I think it's significant there's a but there. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare. We're talking about an archangel here. An incredibly powerful archangel who, as we know, in the end times, will be the one called to take Satan down, to address Satan. Did not dare, I put that in bold and I underlined it so we don't miss it, pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Man. So even an archangel is passing that to the Lord. You and I should do the same when it comes to judgment on people. So you and I better think twice about pronouncing judgment on anyone. Get it? If the Archangel Michael is saying, I did not dare, then, hey, I do not dare. And you better not dare to do that. So even Michael, the archangel, thought twice about doing it. So there's a huge lesson there for us, just in that verse. Now we're coming up to some named individuals. We've named Michael, but there's some other named individuals coming up here that we're all very familiar with. Namely because we have them all documented in the text in front of us. But Jude's audience would not have had that luxury. They're not flipping through their Bible to Peter and all the other epistles. Got it? We've got that luxury. In fact, they would be mainly hearers of what's been taught of the revelation and not readers. And many of them would not even be able to read. So a lot of these people are hearing this once. Hence, possibly, why these apostles keep having to repeat it all over and over again until the written text was available. What's clear is Jude was an educated man, as even how he penned the book here is in a Hellenistic Greek, influenced by the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, which we know is called the Septuagint today, or LXX. So this apostle was educated. And we see in Scripture over and over again how God's own people rebel against his word. And we're just about to read some named individuals. And I call this God's Hall of Fame of prideful disobedience, if you like. And we've seen in the Hebrew series, God's great cloud of witnesses. Remember that? His Hall of Fame of faithful witnesses. Here's the Hall of Fame of prideful disobedient people. So here's the other side of the coin that we're going to go through. Those being used as a dark cloud of witnesses, if you like. Witnesses of prideful disobedience. And Jude uses stark historical examples of rebellion to prove that God judges those who turn away from him. And we've seen it before, actually, the Israeli wilderness generation. Then he records the rebellious angels and the whole of Sodom and Gomorrah, and now individuals such as Cain, Balaam, and Korah. So he's naming these guys, and we're going to look at these men in particular. So what we're going to do is briefly look at these three named individuals. And I didn't want to go into the record of Sodom and Gomorrah, as I think we all know what happened in that record. It was burnt to the ground in a catastrophic wildfire judgment. And we're used to wildfires here in BC. But that fire took everything and everyone out, except for a few righteous ones. Look at verse 10. But these men, referring to Cain, Balaam, and Korah, but these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. So where does God place these men? They don't understand, therefore they're like unreasoning animals. And we'll see this later in the chapter when we get away from apostasy of God's own people and the results for those who indeed are faithful. So there's some positive stuff coming up. I know we're handling a lot of false teachings and error and disobedience, and the results of disobedience is quite heavy subjects that we're dealing with. But remember what? The words of who? The apostles. The apostles. And of course, Jesus himself. And we saw this in Peter as well, reminding us, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. Yeah. So Jude here urges us to remember what the apostles had predicted, that scoffers would come. Then what? We are to build ourselves up in the faith. We're to build ourselves up in the faith. We're to pray, and for them and us, we should be building ourselves up in the faith and praying to remain in the love of God and show mercy to those who doubt or stumble. That's a challenge, yeah, when you come up against people in disbelief and disobedience, to have that attitude of heart. But it's the attitude and heart of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we're to do the same. So now this is referring to these men in verse 11, coming up next, and these men in verse 10 that we've read. Also referred to in verse 12 and following in a minute, we'll see it. And we'll see these false teachers highlighted. Look at verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay, I underline that, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And so often we can use the phrase, follow the money. They will be motivated by the mighty dollar in what they do. I mean, I've spoken to so-called pastors about our teachings and what we have on our website, etc. And I whittled it down as to why they will not change, or why they are unwilling to change. And it's because of their social standing. And it's because they're being paid by the church. And it's because of their family, their friends, their whole infrastructure of life would need to be turned upside down. So how do you think the Apostle Paul felt? Pharisee of the Pharisees, murdering Christians. And guess who turned him around? The Lord himself. But do you think he had to give up anything? You bet he did. Ended up giving up his life, yeah, as they all did. And Cain, as I say, we've spent some time on the Hebrew series. Cain was actually the world's first murderer. What a stigma to have. I'm the world's first murderer. So I'm not going to focus on him much today. So we're going to focus on Balaam today, and eventually Korah as well. But Korah probably less well known of the three false depicted here. So let's look at Balaam first. What do you know about this man? Well, remember I covered him in 2 Peter 2:15 and 16? And we're going to look there first, so we want to turn to 2 Peter 2:15. Now the reason I've taken this time to do this is that God has inspired Jude to use Balaam as an example, as a strong example, I would suggest, of his judgment and how serious we're to take these events instigated by the false. And these records should actually penetrate our minds and our thinking. When we hear that name Balaam, it shouldn't just be a name for us. It should have a stigma attached to it. A historical record of absolute catastrophic destruction and death. And that's my objective. They ask you what you learned in church today? There you go. Yeah. Because if we just read over the names, we miss the impact of why God inspired Jude to document this for us. We really do. And it may not impact us to action. That word Balaam should impact us to action when we read what he's about. Because remember, the purpose of knowledge is what? Action, isn't it? Action. It's not us tickling our minds and our thoughts. You know, oh, that was a good teaching. I'm on to the next thing now. No, that was a good teaching. I'm going to do this now, should be the response. I'm going to be so much more wary. So as we go through this book of Jude, I'm praying all of our actions will change as we become greater for God. Because remember, Peter in 2 Peter 2:15 said this, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam." Wow. "The son of Beor, who loved the wages..." Hey, there's wages coming up again, money. "Who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet." Wow. What a depiction in Scripture. He's referred to as a prophet. He was actually a mad Gentile prophet. Seeing we're at this end of the Bible, let's look at another place in the New Testament before we look into the Hebrew Scriptures and this mad Gentile prophet. Go to Revelation 2. Flip over a few pages. I just want to quickly read this reference in its context, but it adds to the power of this reference to Balaam in my mind and Jude. Revelation 2:12. "And to the angel of the church at Pergama write, the one who has this sharp two-edged sword says this," verse 13, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who has killed among you where Satan dwells." Verse 14, "But I have a few things against you." Wow. When the Lord God says that through the mouth and writing of the Apostle John, you and I better be listening. Because, so here's a few things. "But I have a few things against you, because you have, there are some who hold the teaching of Balaam." I put "teaching" in blue in your notes so it stands out. "The what?" "The teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality." Verse 15, "So you also have some who in the same way hold the what? The teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth." Verse 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it." Wow. Does this set Balaam up in Scripture? This is a book of Revelation. This guy's named in so many books of the Bible. He's in the Hebrew Scriptures. He's in the Greek New Testament, and he's at the end of the Greek New Testament in the book of Revelation. Shows you where God holds the evil acts of Balaam. So he's got real sin documented against him. But did you notice it's not just him who will be judged, but those who he taught through his teaching? He did what? He influenced them through his teaching. That's why it's so important what we listen to, what we read, and particularly what we believe. But this is what we're up against with false prophets: teaching error and influencing God's people onto the wide path of destruction. Never forget it. And then you think, oh, it can't get any worse than this. Oh, yeah? Well, turn to Numbers 31. There is, as usual, the wider context to take into account of this guy, Balaam. And we're starting in verse 8 today. Actually, we're going to start in verse 7. Numbers 31, 7. This gives us some indication, okay, of the influence of Balaam and how God handled it all. So they made war against Midian, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed, what? Every male. Verse 8. They killed the kings of Midian along with the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. Now look at verse 16. Behold, these caused the sons of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. Do you see the knock-on effect of the counsel of Balaam? It was false teaching, and his counsel, through his false teaching and counsel, this all happened. But what all happened? Well, you read it in the whole chapter when you get home. But this verse gives some real insight. This next verse gives some real insight to the death and destruction Balaam caused by his influence and his counsel. We read it in verse 7. So they made war against Midian, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed every male. Every male, through the influence of Balaam, got killed. Look at verse 10. Then they burned all their cities where they lived and all their camps with fire. Do not underestimate the power of error and wrong teaching. It is absolutely horrendous. Do not take it lightly. We will do so at our peril if we take it lightly and compromise on Scripture. But we should all be asking, you know, what instigated these catastrophic events and deaths? It's back to Balaam again. As it tells us in 31:16, it told us, do you remember? And it said it was done through the counsel of Balaam. Man, are we starting to see why this corrupt false Gentile prophet had such a high profile in Scripture? It's huge. He's directly responsible for the death of, now this is an estimated figure here, what the number of people who died through Balaam. But if it's even anywhere close, yeah, this false prophet has a lot of blood in his hands. The number is around 90,000 to 130,000 deaths in this situation. Again, that's a scholarly approximation. Not my scholarly approximation, the biblical scholars, yeah. The text itself doesn't state categorically what the number is. But 90,000 to 130,000? Wow. So we start to understand why God has documented so much about the false throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, and why Jesus spent so much time talking about the false. And of course, we've seen the 12 apostles giving a huge amount of space and urgency to this whole subject in virtually all of their epistles. Honestly, it's absolutely breathtaking how much time is spent on this in Scripture. And I so often think about how Jesus prioritized the subject of the false. Remember when Jesus was about to be crucified and, of course, resurrected and ascended into heaven, he was surrounded by the 12 apostles. So they thought, I guess, wow, we better get the Lord to tell us what we're to look out for when he's left. They thought that would be a good question, and it was a good question. But what was Jesus' answer to them? Let's read it. Finish off in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 3. Hey, the Mount of Olives, huge Sermon on the Mount, famous throughout the whole of Christianity. But look at what Jesus brings the subject back to. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, no hesitation, huh? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. What? Oh, no, I'm looking for the signs. No, don't be misled. Stark, stark warning from Jesus as he's about to exit. And they must be turning around saying to Jesus, yeah, yeah, but what other signs, wonders, and are we to look out for? No, no, don't be misled. Verse 5, for many will come in my name. We've seen them. Was that in the Jude series or Peter? I can't remember. But we see them coming in his name, don't we? Oh, Jesus, we did all this in your name. Oh, really? I don't even know you. Get the heck out of here. That was his response. Verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, what are they going to be saying? Oh, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Wow. Guys, twice in two verses, Jesus is pointing them to the danger of being misled. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for it. And verse 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, but those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. What? And you don't get any good news when you see you're leaving. Yeah? Oh, it's getting worse here. But they will deliver you to tribulation. Oh, and they're going to kill you. Really? And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Oh, sign me up. Can't wait for that. Verse 10. At that time, next word, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. There's the apostasy. Verse 11. Next word. Many false prophets will arise, will mislead. How many? Many. That is so sad to read that. It really is. And you know why? They never took the warnings, yeah, of Scripture. Verse 12, because lawlessness is increased. Remember pride? Lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Oh, what happened to Romans 10, 9 and 10? It's misunderstood in context. That's what happened to it. And that's what does happen to it today. There's plenty of teachings on our website clarifying what Romans 10, 9 and 10 are talking about when it refers to being saved. And it's not what the evangelical movement make it out to be. But isn't it interesting that Jesus uses the word many multiple times in his reply? So a real warning. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. The gospel of Jesus Christ's earthly kingdom was the main subject of the whole of Jesus' life and short ministry on earth, as it was for all the apostles. Where do you go to hear that today? I challenge you all this week. Find a place that local to us here in Alder Grove, in Langley, anywhere, that's teaching the gospel of the earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. You and I will struggle. So I would suggest the disciples would have been really surprised. You know, what happened to the sermon about our safety and comfort and the abundant life? No, his sermon was teaching them that all the future was in fact dark for them in the short term, full of suffering, full of painful persecution, and ending in all of their deaths, in fact. We know that historically. But they were to endure to the end through it all, regardless of all the pain and suffering. But again, the really important information is, don't miss where it all stemmed from. The misleading of false teachers and prophets is where that persecution comes, where that suffering comes. So that's as much as I can cover on Balaam. Next time we meet, Lord willing, for Jude, I will touch on the other men named in Jude, namely Cain and Korah, so we can learn what not to do, yeah, and what we are to look out for when these false invade our lives, and invade they will if they get the opportunity. So Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for continuing to watch over our assembly here and the two assemblies around the world who are teaching your great coming kingdom and what they must do in order to enter into that kingdom on the narrow path. And we thank you for our journeys home, for being safe, and for those who aren't able to be with us today and watching over us all this coming week as we wait with great expectation for the coming of the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, what I'd like to do is play a song. I said the subtitle was Hidden Among Us today, or They Are Hidden Among Us, so I compiled a song based on that.
Empty clouds and fruitless trees wandering far. you will try.